turn in our scriptures to Mark chapter 7, where we're going to be working out of today again. We were in started 7 last week, and go there again, Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 23. We'll read in just a little bit, just a review of where we were last week. Let's show our picture up here. This was turned into me from Malachi last week. So Malachi's got great pictures here, and he's showing obviously Jesus there and the Pharisee to the left of him. The Pharisee saying, I'll read it for you. Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Jesus says, you hypocrites, you. And he said that, didn't he, last week? I want to pay careful attention to what Malachi drew, and I don't know if this was intentional, but do you see the lips on that Pharisee? They're big, aren't they? Right? You remember last week, Malachi, Jesus said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. I don't know if you caught that, but I saw that, so I'm going to take that. And that's what last week we were sharing about, what was in the Word. And this week, Jesus continues along on this heart worship and this heart theme as we look into our Scripture. So read with me God's Word, starting in verse 14 of chapter 7. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Let's pray together. Lord, we're going to again ask that you work through the time we have together in your Word, that by your Spirit you would illuminate what is yours to illuminate, the truth of your Word, the truth of the Gospel, the truth of Christ. And Lord, what is just of man, what is just man's thoughts, Lord, just take that away from this, that we would see you and see your glory and your greatness. So Lord, we pray you'd be glorified, Lord, that we'd see your great heart work in us and praise you for the work, not what our hands have done, but what you have done. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Hannah and I, a couple months ago, we were up at a marriage conference, and we like to do thrift stores. Maybe I've said that before. We like to go to thrift stores. Maybe some of you like to do this. We were up in the Twin Cities, and you know, there's a couple up there, right? And there's a few. We went to one Salvation Army thrift store, and we needed a new mixer. And lo and behold, on the shelf here was a mixer. It's beautiful if you can see the cover of it. As far as mixers go, like a mixer can be beautiful, but you know, it's shiny, I guess. It looks new. I found a receipt inside. I think at new, I forget where it was from, $52 it was new. So it must be good, you know. We got it for $3.99 at the thrift store. And we just picked it off the shelf, put it in the cart, thought, hey, we need one. Didn't think to look inside until we got 2 hours away back home. So inside of this box is a very interesting find, because inside is not what the cover shows. It's a 6-speed hand mixer, and it had the beaters with. I took them out for today, but you know, so I think when it runs, it smokes. There's a smell that emanates from this thing, and if you look closely, it's got like old batter around it, you know, and So, you know, I've told some others this week, I said, I'm okay with my cake batter on my mixer, but somebody else's that I don't know, it just goes, you know. And probably some of you want me to wash my hands before I shake your hands after service here. But that's what we found inside. And, you know, that's what Jesus is talking about here today. Jesus, in this passage, is opening up a box. Because on the outside, the Pharisees are looking to make it clean. Let's do the tradition. Let's do the oral work. Let's make ourselves look good. And they'd forgotten that what is important is the heart. And Jesus he's opening up the box and pulling out and saying, no, this is what's within the heart. It looks like worse than this mixer. It's worse. As we're going to talk about the heart today, and it's important to know just a little bit. What are we saying? Kids, you might think, the heart. Are we talking about the beating part, the actual organ heart? One commentator, R.T. France, calls the heart the seat. Think of a seat. The seat of thought and will. You might say even the fountain from which our wills and thoughts flow. It's where all that comes from, this fountain, this source. So maybe it's the core that drives us. It's really, for simple terms, kids, the heart, it's what's inside the box of our life, inside our bodies that I think a certain way or I do a certain thing, and it emanates from the heart. Well, in chapter 7 here, Jesus, he's already been critical of these Pharisees who, like we saw, they honor God with the lips while their heart is far from worship. Their worship consisted only of the traditions of man and not a true heart worship of God. Matthew's account of this same event calls them blind guides. As Jesus now talks to the crowd in general, and his disciples, he's going to talk to them privately. His teaching is going to be a radical shift from the religious leaders of the day, whose concern was not, it was focused on the outside of man, while really what needs cleansing is on the inside. So let's head into our text. Look at verse 14 as we go through this. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." Jesus says basically to the crowd, listen up or hear me, understand this. And again, if you're a remembering sort, you may not, but this is parable type language, taking us back even to chapter 4, where we were in this parable of the sower and the seed and various other parables for a little while of time, taking us back to this, hear now, listen, understand, because he's gonna be speaking here. In the parable of the sower from chapter 4 of Mark, each example that Jesus had given there, that whether it was the seed sown on the path, there was seed sown on shallow ground, seed with among thorns, there was a seed, right, shallow ground, rocky path, same, but the seed where Satan came took the seed away, and then there's good soil. All of those, they hear the word that is spoken, and yet only those sown on good soil hear the word. It says they accept the word and bear fruit in light of the word. The soil is really, it's a picture of the heart, whether it be hardened and not hearing or a good and accepting heart. From there, now we're working our way back to chapter 7. From there, some of those parables, hearing, understanding, hardening, Jesus privately explained to his disciples. Then chapter 4 moves, even at the end of chapter 4, into 5 and 6, and you have illustration after illustration of the greatness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He stills the sea. He heals the demonized. The discharging woman, the dead daughter. He walks on water. He heals the sick. All, again, they're pointing again to just who it was before them. This is the mighty one, the awaited for Messiah. God himself was before them. And the problem for the people gathered here back in our chapter that he's gathered together, really the problem for those outside, it's this. Unless the one that can calm the wind and multiply bread and stop a discharge of blood can raise a dead daughter, cleanse leprosy, this one, you get the idea? Unless this one Unless he makes clear and gives understanding, then the true condition and the subsequent cure for the heart will not be known. Unless he does a work, the heart's not going to understand. Here's why, and look at this in verse 15 then. Here's what is going on as we get into the real heart of the matter. Verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And this is the parable that Jesus is going to go on later in verse 18 and so on to explain to his disciples privately. But he's making the point, nothing outside upon entering, nothing of that makes one unclean or defiled. Or maybe you could say even makes one a sinner. God had commanded Aaron in Leviticus 10, if you've been reading through some of the scriptures, and we've been in Sunday school class, we've been through Leviticus, you'll remember this. God had commanded Aaron in Leviticus 10:10 to distinguish between the holy and the common, or the clean and the unclean. In Leviticus 11, God set forth, he said, there's clean and there's unclean animals that the Jew may eat of. And these things, I think, we could be summarized when in Leviticus, here's what God says. He says, I am the Lord your God. He says this to Israel. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. So Leviticus is about them being holy, being pure, being clean, because that's who God is. So Jesus' words here, as he's saying, okay, it's not what outside, it's inside, it would begin to be a radical departure for the Jew, and I think especially the leadership, from their practice of holiness. Jesus was teaching, no longer was it even just what was outside a person, the unclean animals, just the discharges, or the disease that might defile. It was actually a condition much harder to be cleansed of. It's the condition of uncleanness, defilement. It was inside the man, not outside. I mean, let me ask you a question. In terms of unclean or clean, sinner or righteous, which one is harder to fix on ourselves or somebody else? The external or the internal sin? The external duty or the internal sin? To me, it seems easier to do what's required on the outside. It's easier to just kind of wipe off the outside of the person, right? Make it look clean. Much harder, and if you're looking at this, to get every part of this clean in there. You might say, impossible, and you'd be right. And so now Jesus, he comes with a bold proclamation. As God himself, Jesus is able to pronounce this understanding of defilement. What was good in the Old Testament was now to be fulfilled in Christ. Listen to Matthew 5:17, and I'm going to mention other verses along the way. You can just write them down. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says this. It says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. That's where Leviticus, clean, unclean. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So the bar here, the call to righteousness, to be holy, I think it becomes with one with ears to hear, it's an even more high bar and a more distant goal. You know, I can get the outside clean. How in the world am I going to clean what's inside? And so it's not just a matter of externals, but inside the heart. And now in our narrative, the scene changes from that of the people and the crowd to, again, we're used to this. He's going to enter the home. Look at verse 17. When he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And it's in this private setting that Jesus, his disciples, will be given an understanding of this parable of unclean and clean, what goes in and what comes out. Look at the first part of verse 18. And he said to them, I'll just read just this part. He says, then are you also without understanding? I think the question of Jesus, it's very pertinent to even this book. The disciples, Even though they were closest to Jesus, they continue to struggle to see and to understand just what or who is before them. All right, we've seen that in some of those miracles on a lake. Who is this? That sort of thing. We might maybe hear Jesus, or we might say the phrase to somebody that doesn't understand, can't you put it all together? Put this together, don't you see? You know, when we use that phrase, we mean, don't you understand? Put it together. But again, to the mind that is born, the mind that is born dead, unresponsive to the things of God, no amount of putting together is going to help it. Paul's letter to the Corinthians explains this. I'm in referencing 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can look at that if you want later on. It explains here, what's this understanding? It explains that the believer's understanding is by not themselves. It's by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the things of God. It's through the Spirit that Paul says, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Natural people do not understand because the things of God are spiritually discerned. And all this of God it's of God's own choosing and work, so that we may not boast except in the Lord. It's kind of a bleak picture, isn't it? I mean, we got a dark heart, we got a sinful heart, and we can't even understand our heart. That's just how bad off we are without a work of God. For the disciples, they are seeing, but they need the work of God in their hearts to see clearly. Nonetheless, here Jesus begins to repeat and explain the parable. Let me read the rest, 18 through 19 here. It says, he asked them, then are you also without understanding? Then he says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? This is a bit graphic here, right? Verse 19, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, this is biology here, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. The wording here in verse 19 for expelled in the ESV, it's a bit tame. As I was translating this week through the Greek, there's a word that shows up that is not in your scriptures, but just, I got to bring this out. It literally reads this. Since it does not go into the heart, but into the stomach and goes out into the latrine. That's what's there. That's what's in scripture. So I think the expel just gives it a... We get the idea, right? You don't need the whole sentence there. But Jesus is saying that. He's saying unclean, defiled food, whether it's defiled hands or bowls or whatever it is, that does not defile the heart. Why? Why do those things not defile? Here's the answer. Because as he will point out, the heart, it's already defiled. You know, I thought of a muddy shoe that you bring in with just caked with mud. It's muddy. If you throw some mud on that muddy shoe, it's still muddy because it was already muddy. You don't make, something isn't made defiled. It's already that way. Jeremiah, familiar passage, 17, 9 through 10 says this. The heart, that seat, thought, and will, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And then there's the question, who can understand it? Oh, not I. Who does? Verse 10 says this. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The Lord sees within to what is the real condition of the defiled heart. For those in Christ that you've given a mind to understand, there ought to be, when we read this, that the Lord can search the heart to give according to the fruit of our deeds. There ought to be something in us that goes, what's he going to find? I know what he's going to find. And there's a certain amount of fear. Again, we're coming towards Christ, but there can be a certain amount of fear. What's he going to find? I mean, who of us here, if we're honest, imagine God just seeing clear to your every thought and every motive. All just, I mean, you could just pick this morning or this last week, and what does he find in that heart? Without the work of God in our redemption, Jesus is going to tell us what he finds in verse 20 through 23. So verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, just hear the list, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. What defiles and what comes out of the heart, this is what defiles a person. You could really say that what comes out, it's not come out because of some outside influence. What comes out, the fruit of the heart, is already there. We've been talking about that. An apple tree produces apples because at its core it's an apple tree. Or a corn seed for our region will not produce a soybean plant, as far as I know. I don't think that happens. I know there's, you know, different chemical things, but I don't know of that happening. It doesn't. A corn seed does not produce lettuce or grapes. You don't build a grape orchard, vine, what, you know, on a corn seed. Corn seed is going to produce a corn plant. We are sinners not because of our upbringing, how we were raised, although we were raised by what? Parents who were sinners. So there is an influence on us. It didn't make us. We are not sinners even because of an American cultural problem. It's not because of TV or the internet that defiles me. Now, they affect us, they influence, and can do that. What does it do? It just stirs up what sin, what mud is already, it's already there. We're not made sinners because of these. We sin because we're sinners. And the great physician here has just written out the diagnosis for our problem. It's the problem we face with our sin, and it's a heart condition. The problem, mom and dad, you face with your children and their disobedience or lack of respect or fighting, it's not a school problem. It's not a societal problem. Those have an influence, but it's really a heart problem. The quick anger, the selfishness, frustration, impatience, dads, moms, we may have towards our kids, maybe in a workplace, it's a heart issue. The greed we may have or envy of wanting something, maybe guys that are in school or kids in school and you see that thing that other kid has and you want it, that's not that other kid's problem, is it? It's just stirring up what's already in the heart, the greed that's there, the envy that's already there. It's a wayward heart. And without a work of Christ, it's unclean. And just in case, you know, you think your heart, it's not so bad, and there is quite a list of evil thoughts and actions that are characteristic here of the heart of sin that Jesus gives. And I've read elsewhere, again, this is not exhaustive, like, wow, I got out of all those, so I must be clean, you know, none of those. It's representative, I believe. But can we really think through this list and go, I pass with flying colors? I mean, that's the call of Scripture on our hearts, is to say, Lord, what is there in me of these things? I'm not going to go into detail on each of them. A couple, I will just say a sentence or two. I'm going off the list from the ESV here. Past the evil thoughts, you've got sexual immorality. The word there in Greek is porneia, from where we get pornography, likewise. One commentator, Edwards, says this. He says these acts, they quote, they can be found in Greek literature with reference to a variety of illicit sexual practices, including adultery, fornication, prostitution, and homosexuality. So there's kind of a word to say within that. This is all sorts of sexual immorality. There's theft, you know, stealing, murder. What's Jesus going to say about murder? Yeah, there's the physical act, and there's a murder from the heart. This is, I hate that person. I wish they weren't. Yeah. There's adultery. You know, the opposite of oneness in marriage. There's coveting. Verse 22 starts with coveting, just wanting what somebody else has. I want that. There's wickedness. That's evil, hateful, deceit, lying. Sensuality is sexual sin. One dictionary says behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness. There's another word here that after sensuality, envy is listed. This literally is to have an eye. It's talking about an eye of evil, like an evil eye. And I don't know the best way to describe that of envy, but perhaps it helps to just, your just eyes are, they're just evil. Perhaps you look on someone with evil eyes, or maybe it's related to the murderous type thoughts or evil thoughts or wishing somebody wasn't here. It's just that evil towards somebody, that envy, evil eye. There might be more to that one. Probably is. Slander is the next one. As well, the same word there, blasphemy. So speaking against man, did you hear? Oh, yeah, I know, they're awful. You know, or again, the blasphemy towards God, cursing of God. There's pride in our list after slander. Literally here, pride is that which is done for the sake of being visible and shining. That which is done to be visible and to shine. There's an aspect of light in this so that it's visible to other people. That's pride. I want to be seen as this. This is what goes directly in the face, right, of our light shining before men so that they see our good deeds and glorify us. That's where our pride takes us. Let me show you my good deeds. Do you like me? This is it. No, our glorying, our shining, our light shining is to what? So they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And the last word there in this list is just foolishness. It's one dictionary says it's the state of not using one's capacity for understanding. I think possibly here a fool is one who has, they have capacity to understand. We're not talking about the mentally handicapped here. We're talking about foolish. There's a capacity and they do not understand it. They don't use their capacity. And verse 23 ends all these, and all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So a couple questions for us. How do we then change what comes out? How do we change it? If we're convicted, say, yeah, there is, I see those in me. I see them strongly. How do we change it? How does one dig into the heart to excavate the evil within? How do we get into this box and change this? And here's the answer. We cannot. And that's part of the gospel. It's to say, Lord, I cannot changes. It's to recognize, to understand, I had this problem. But it's God. God is the one who cleanses the heart. He renews it. He recreates it. We're born again. He circumcised. All this is through His Spirit that's at work in believers. Think of the Trinity and their work in the heart of God's elect. This is what His work is. God the Father ordaining this work from eternity, this work in the heart of the believer. God the Son accomplishing all that's required to atone and cover your sin. And then God the Holy Spirit applying that work to regenerate the heart. You can go here, Titus 3. We were here, boy, more than a year ago. Titus 3 says this, and I want to read it to us in light of God's work. Listen to Titus 3. 3 through 8 here. Again, we're on that question. How do we change what comes out of the heart? We're saying, okay, we can't do it. God must. What's going on? And Paul says here in chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. He's basically saying we're those people of Mark chapter 7. We were those. We were hated by others and hating one another. That's us. And verse 4 starts with those great words. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, lest we be more prideful and say, I got my heart clean. I did it. It's according to what? His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, it's justified, being declared righteous, clean by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then verse 8 says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Again, the works come. Our heart is being changed and challenged, but it has as its foundation the very sovereign work of God. Elsewhere in Titus, even, this grace that He's brought us to justify, it's a grace that trains us, he says in the end of chapter 2, it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. This same grace that cleans and justifies, declares righteous, not because of our own, but because of Christ's blood covering us. He is now at work by His Spirit. So this is not a one-time thing. Great, glad that happened. Now I got to keep working. He is working by His grace to make us what? So that we can be holy. Because for eternity we're going to stand in the presence of God. God is holy. And He is conforming us to His image, that we could worship Him there. Well, then the question can also be, maybe I've answered that already, are we then perfected by God's work in us? Are we perfect? We say no, at least not in a totally bodily perfection, since we wrestle with sin. But again, even as we wait for the hope of eternal life that we read about in Titus, God is at work in His own Spirit. And we might ask, why is there not perfection now? Why is there this process? Why doesn't He just save, renew the heart, make a new mixer, make us shiny, and we're done with it, and we don't keep messing up, being unclean or sinning? Think of this. Because of this, God is glorified in our weakness and our 24-hour, 7-day-a-week dependency on His righteousness and His Savior, Jesus, to save us. I think perfection here on this earth, for me, it brings glory to me. Weakness, along with the power of God at work in us, brings glory to God. Many of us, we have expectations of perfected people, don't we? We may not want it for ourselves. You know, when we mess up, we'll say, well, nobody's perfect, right? But we have a lot of expectations that things will be perfect around us, including machinery and cars and all sorts of things. It will just work. It won't break down. Wives and husbands will run perfectly and never break down. Perfect kids that have been told the rules once, they will perfectly obey. Perfect, 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 right? Everything, that's what, we're okay with ourselves not being perfect, but that's what we want. I want you to listen to a couple of verses again. I'm just going to read through them, okay? We're not going to each one. Listen to these verses on perfection and who this points to. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Hebrews 5:9, and it says, once made perfect, he, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Hebrews 7, verses 19 and verse 28 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God." Here's that better hope, verse 28. "For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever." One more from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. And then I'll read verse 14. It says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. It's not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." It can't. The law does not make perfect. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one sacrifice, He, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Now there's some wording. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And that's, can we reconcile? We just believe both of the same thing. We are perfected. Why? It's the perfection of Christ forever. That's what we have. That's why we've got here rejoicing and saying, "My righteousness, my undefilement, my cleanliness is in the one who fulfills it all." And He also works in us to make us holy, to be made holy. Well, Memorial Day is about remembering. I'm thankful that Dave helped us remember those that have served, those that are out there. We remember those that have given their lives for the freedom we enjoy, or we ought to enjoy this freedom and thank God for this. But you hear, even in the word memorial, right? The word memory. It's a weekend for memories and a weekend to remember. And this Memorial Day, may we be in remembrance of two things, and I'll be brief here. Two things. One, the condition of our hearts. And secondly, to remember the perfection of our Savior. One, just the condition of our hearts. Again, apart from the gracious work of God, that condition is one of sin and defilement. No matter how good we look on the outside, right, the mixer, no matter how good that looks on the inside, to remember, my heart is in need of saving. It's defiled. And we can't do this heart surgery ourselves. We need to recognize our debt and our transgressions, our hopeless condition, standing before God. Again, by God's grace, realizing that nothing we can do can save us from this condition. I want to show you our statement of faith up here on this in terms of men. And let me just read a couple portions of it. It says, this is what we believe here. "In Adam's sin of disobedience to the revealed will and word of God, man lost his innocence, incurred the penalty of spiritual and physical death, became subject to the wrath of God, and became inherently corrupt." That's what we're talking about today. "And utterly incapable of choosing or doing that which is acceptable to God apart from divine grace." Okay? Next one. "Man possesses no ability to recover himself." Again, we can't crawl into our heart and make it all clean. "He's therefore hopelessly lost." Well, that would be bad news if our statement of faith got cut off there. And it gets worse. "Man will never seek after God on his own. He is enslaved to sin. Spiritual things are complete foolishness to him. His heart is deceitful." There's our James passage. "And desperately sick, and will only do evil continually." What is inside the box is not pretty, but by God's grace, we're not without hope, for it continues. The last one. This is what's at the bottom of it. "Therefore," remember this weekend, "man's salvation is nothing of himself, but wholly by the sovereign act of God through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ." And who gets the glory? Jesus does. He gets all the glory, for it's Jesus who saves. It's Jesus who cleanses. It's Jesus who redeems, who buys us back out of our slavery to sin. When Satan accuses you or your own heart and your own defilement accuses you of having no hope with God because of your sin, I hope you can say with the psalmist, this is in the Psalms, in Psalm 13:5, it says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." And this is the title for our sermon. It comes from this Psalm 13. My heart shall not rejoice in my salvation and what I did this week and how perfectly I went through the week. It says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. May you rest completely in the work of God through Christ on your behalf. Let's pray together. Again, Lord, the familiar words of that song, prone to wander, prone to think we can just clean up the outside, prone to think, oh, we've been a Christian 10 years, I think we can do this on our own now. I think I got it now. I think I know some of the books of the Bible. Lord, I thank you that by your grace, you place weaknesses in our path so that we again come back on our knees and say, you must save. All my hope is resting in you and not me. What grace, Father, that we can just trust. And Lord, I pray you would enlarge our faith and our trust that says we're leaning wholly on the work of Jesus. We have no glory to say of our own but yours. And Lord, move in our hearts where there are areas of sin and defilement. We're going to pray, Lord, that your Spirit would come and shave and sharpen and tear out, Lord. That we want a people that say, if my eye's causing me to sin, cut it off. We don't want to be okay with our sin. But we also want to be and take that conviction and not being okay and take it again to the cross from where we find our hope of eternity in the presence of God. Lord, work among us, we pray, we ask your grace on us. In Jesus' name, amen.